1 Samuel then, and chapter 23. In the passage before us this morning, King Saul is continuing his pursuit of David. David now has around 600 men with him, and they're roaming through the countryside, trying to find locations where they'll be safe. They're looking for places where they can't be easily found, or they're looking for places where at least the local inhabitants will be on their side. They'll offer them some sort of protection, and they'll keep their mouths shut and not blab to Saul. Well, in the passage we read, sadly, David goes to one place with his personal army. He goes to a place called Keilah, and that didn't prove to be like that. It was an unsafe place. Saul found out about them hiding there, and he travelled down to the city in order to besiege it. And David then inquires of God to find out what's going to happen, and he's told by God that the locals are just going to hand him over rather than lose their city to Saul's anger. And so he has to evacuate all his men, and they march out into the desert looking for other strongholds, other places to hide in the hills of the desert. And he ends up in a place called Ziph. And yet there again he finds another place where the locals aren't going to be supportive. By verse 19 we have them sending secret messages to Saul. Come down and capture David. We'll help you. We'll hand him over. It's a chapter that describes the sadness and the distress of David's situation when he was on the run from Saul. But this morning, I want us to concentrate upon some verses in the middle. And those are the verses between 14 and 18. And they tell us about David's time in Ziph. I want to tell you five things that, on reading through these verses, I noticed. Firstly, verse 14 of chapter 23 says this: David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. How did David remain safe when he was wandering through the desert? Was he safe because of his military skill, that he just won such great victories that it kept Saul at bay? Well, no, what we're told throughout the chapter is that he was on the run all the time. His military manoeuvres were mostly defensive, and some of them could have gone disastrously wrong. At Keilah, he nearly managed to trap himself in a walled city where it would have been very hard for him to escape. And in the desert, at the end of the chapter, we read from earlier, David's manoeuvres have ended up with him going down one side of a mountain and Saul's coming down the other side and Saul's closing in on him. Wasn't David's military skill that kept him safe? Was it his political, his diplomatic skills? Was he so good at winning friends through the country that would protect him? Could he get others onto his side, fighting for his cause? Well, he's got 600 men, but that's all. In Keilah, the citizens are ready to hand him over. In Ziph, they even lay in the plans to do it and send the messages to Saul. But in the middle, we have verse 14. What kept David safe? Verse 14 is so simple and so clear. But God did not give David into Saul's hands. My first point from these verses is this: that God rules over all the events of the lives of his people. We can be surrounded by terrible trouble. David was. He wasn't in a friendly environment by any stretch of the imagination. Wherever he went, his life seemed to be hanging in the balance. But the passage assures us that Saul didn't capture him, Because God didn't hand him over. It was not for Saul. It was not for the people of Keilah. It was not for the Ziphites to decide the time of David's capture or the time of his death. God would decide it. As a believer, you can be sure that the same is true for you. It doesn't mean you can necessarily make sense of all the events of your life. David was struggling in the desert, not just struggling in the sense of keeping going or keeping his men on the march. He was struggling himself inside. He was stressed by what was happening. He was anxious. In verse 14, which we'll come back to, sorry, in verse 17, that we'll come back to later, Jonathan actually has to say to David, David, the great man who defeated Goliath, don't be afraid. So David was obviously feeling himself in danger, feeling himself overawed by everything. And Jonathan felt that David needed strengthening. So David isn't just drifting through this life, saying in some sort of super relaxed, pseudo-spiritual fashion, oh, it's all right, God's in charge, everything will be fine. David's finding it hard. He doesn't want to be chased all over the country by a dangerous madman. He's upset by it all. But the fact that he can't make sense of it doesn't deny the reality of God's controlling hand, taking the course of events steadily in the direction that God wants them to go in. And it's so for us too. There are various things in my life which I wish just hadn't happened. I don't just mean mistakes that I regret, things that I wish I hadn't done. There are plenty of those. I don't just mean sins that I wish I hadn't committed and that I've repented of, although there are even more of those. But I mean events which have just come upon me and they've made me uneasy or they've made me unhappy. Situations which I wish I hadn't had to deal with. But however I feel about this or that set of circumstances, as a believer I can know this. God is taking the decisions which shapes those events. Nothing is coming by chance or accident. There is one who is overruling all things. And as Christians, we can know something more than David about that. We know that the one who is guiding the pathway of our lives has himself lived here. It is the Lord Jesus who is making those decisions about what we are and what we are not to face. It's the man who walked with people, who spoke with people, who showed kindness and tenderness to people, who loved his people, who gave his own life for his people. It's that man who now sits upon the throne of heaven. It's that man who's reigning over the course of events in the world. When I read about Jesus Christ, when I read about his character, when I hear his wisdom, when I learn about him, when I see what he did for me, I'm reading about the one who has decided what I will face today. I'm not just reading about somebody remote that I'm going to meet one day in the future. I'm not just reading about somebody who once did something very wonderful on my behalf. I'm reading about someone who is actively involved in my life in the next hour, in the next 10 minutes. As believers, as Christians, as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we can be sure that our Lord rules over the events of our lives. And it's something we need to remind ourselves of, and it's something to give thanks for. The writer of chapter 23 could honestly have said, he could have just written the story, Saul searched for David, but he didn't find him. And that would have been true. But a believer can't write that about somebody's life. A believer always wants to know that it's the hand of God that is overruling his life. The events may not be happy, the events may not make much sense, the events may have no future. That's what David faced. But our limited vision is not reason to deny God his place. God rules over the events of our lives. And as Christians, we know what that means. It means that Jesus, our Lord, whom we've come to trust, is overruling the events of our lives. And then second thing to say is this. In verse 15 we read, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh. David appears to have had few friends on his side. The people of Keilah betrayed him. The people of Ziph will betray him. The army of Israel that once proclaimed David as a hero and the finest of their generals is marching out with King Saul to kill him. They used to sing songs about David in Israel. The women would dance and say, David has killed his tens of thousands. Once upon a time, it seemed to David that wherever he looked, he had friends. And it was all going well. And how quickly events have changed for him, and how dark it's now become. And now David, probably exhausted by his constant travels, and living with great uncertainty about the future, David feeling friendless in the world, hears that once again Saul's on his trail. Saul's approaching. It just seems that the same old news is coming round again. And then a light shines in the darkness. Jonathan arrives. Jonathan, his friend. My second point from this verse is this. That God is kind in the way he deals with us. It doesn't make life simple. I've talked about the difficulty of the circumstances that David found himself in. They were circumstances that left him distressed and unhappy. But God knew that. God understood that. David needed to face those trying times. But God wasn't indifferent to the test he was asking his child to face. God was ready to support, to help his child through those painful and troubling days. Just when David needed someone, Jonathan came. It was a great kindness that the person God sent to David was Jonathan. Other people could have reassured David and encouraged him maybe. But here is King Saul's own son, helping, strengthening David, assuring him of his loyal support for his just cause. That kindness we see. As a believer, you can be sure the same is true for you. Your Lord may ask you to pass through some frightening moments in your life, but he's not indifferent to the pain and the distress that they cause. He's not careless about helping you through those times. At times you'll find that he gives you just the help you need, just when it's needed most. God is kind, God is thoughtful towards his people. As a believer, you need to be pondering that, meditating on it, thinking about it, so that you don't slander God with your thoughts. As a believer, you need to keep that in mind so that you'll want to keep going back to God in prayer, confident that he's listening. As a believer, you need to keep thanking God for the good things that he does give to you. Whether that's people, like in David's case, or whether it's other things in life, but things that help you to come through. We need to concentrate, we need to think about the fact that God is kind. But again, as Christians, we need to see something more than that. David had Jonathan to come to him. But we have been assured, and we've read it earlier on, we've been assured that someone greater than Jonathan is always there for us. You see, the one man who had to face darkness alone at Calvary, before he then left his disciples apparently alone, said to them, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." As Christians, we have the promise of God's kindness and help, a promise that David never heard. But we have it from the lips of the Son of God. We have it from the lips of the Son of God who sits on the throne of heaven today. However we may feel, the reality is always this. There is someone who is absolutely for us and is always with us. Sometimes that Lord kindly sends us a human friend to act on his behalf, to help us. And when the Lord sends us a Christian friend like that, who speaks to us face to face, then we can really appreciate it. But even when he doesn't, we know this, that he is there. He said he would be. We must see our greatest friend with eyes of faith. God is kind to us. And as Christians, we've seen that kindness in its fullest way. God sent Jonathan to David, but God sent his Son to walk amongst us, to speak with us, to pray for us, to die for us, and after rising, to care for us for all time. So two things from these verses so far. Firstly, our God is ruling over the events of our lives. Secondly, our God is doing so in kindness towards us. Thirdly, in verse 16, we read this. "And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God." What did David need as he thought over the events of his life? As he thought about all his actions, where he's tried to do the right thing and act in an honourable way, and he thinks about all Saul's unreasonable jealousy and hatred of him and his murderous intentions and his evil madness. And as David worries about the fact that there just seems to be nowhere safe for him to go in the country, he's always having to be on the run, there doesn't seem to be a place for David. What did David need to know? Did he need some good old common sense from Jonathan? Did he need some analysis of his character and personality by Jonathan so he could work through the issues of life? Did he need Jonathan to help him with some detailed plans about how to sort out the future of Israel? David needed to be strengthened in his God. Jonathan came to him and he helped David to look towards God in his moment of need. My third point from these verses is this. God must be the only source of our hope. That was what David needed. He needed to be looking to his God. Jonathan, as a good friend to David, knew that too. Jonathan travelled out into the desert, into what was, as far as his father was concerned, enemy territory, into an enemy camp. Jonathan went there at great personal risk to himself. He went there despite the fact that there's no personal gain for him in it. David's death at the hands of Saul's soldiers would personally benefit Jonathan. It would mean that the potential threat to the throne was taken out. But that isn't Jonathan's interest. Jonathan is interested in his God. And he's interested in his God's plans. And he goes out to David to encourage him to think the same way. "Look to God and God's intentions," he says to David. "Place your hope in God." As believers, we need to be doing the same thing. You may believe that God is ruling over the events of your life. You may agree that he's shown you kindness. Great kindness. But you need something more than that. You need hope. You need an expectation of future good. You need a looking forward to what is coming. A light at the end of the tunnel of darkness that your life may have become. You need hope. But that hope can't just be some sort of vague platitude about everything being all right in the end. It needs to be a certain hope. How can you have a certain hope for the future? Nobody can have such a hope unless it's built upon God. God is the only one who knows what he's planned for the future. He's the only one who can make it happen. God's the only one who can make the future certain. And he's the only one, therefore, who can give us certain hope. We need to be looking to God as the source of our hope. Why God? Because God has all power. He can bring about whatever he pleases. Why God? Because God is all wise. He's able to bring about what is best because he knows what is best. Why God? Because God is perfectly good. He's able to bring about whatever is right and true. Why God? Because God is perfectly trustworthy. He's sure to bring about whatever he says he will do. It's God's character. It's what God is like, which is the reason why we place our hope in him. And it's the reason we need to be looking to God as the source of hope. As a believer, you should be reminding yourself regularly of the character of God. You need to see him for what he is. Otherwise, all his words will lose value. Learn more of what God is like, of what God has done. It's not just interesting information in case you get tested at some point on the Bible. You learn about him so that you know him. So that you know you can trust him. As Christians, we learn of our God throughout the Bible, seeing him in action, listening to him speak throughout. But our great delight is to see our God in the face of our Saviour. There in him, in his words and actions, do we have the first means of knowing our God. Christ is the full expression of our God. There's nothing ungodlike about Christ. All of God shines out from that man. We meet our God when we meet with him. As Christians, we have a greater privilege than David ever had. David could learn of God through God's actions in times past. He could think about the Exodus through the desert. He could think about the giving of the law through Moses. He could think about the great deeds of God and the smaller deeds of God. But we know that God has become one with us. There is today a real living man whom we can know and love, who is sat upon the throne of heaven. Can God really be the source of our hope? Absolutely. He so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. That is God's commitment to us. That is God's expression to us of his trustworthiness. That he can bear our hope. We can see that God is utterly to be trusted as the source of our hope because we know he gave his Son. So God must be the only source of our hope. That is what we see in these verses. We need to strengthen ourselves in that, and we need to strengthen others. We need to be Jonathan-like. Do you want to help other Christians because they're struggling to deal with this or that situation in life? Then strengthen them in their God. Speak to them such that they know more about their God afterwards. Whether because you've reminded them of things they've heard in the past or because you've told them new things that they hadn't realised before. That is how you can help your fellow believer. Sometimes we're quick to offer other help, and that in itself isn't wrong. If we can give financial help, or if we've got some wise advice from our experience, or if there's something practical we can do, then that's great. It's an expression of our Christian love. But let's also make sure we're trying to encourage ourselves and others to think better of our God, to set and to see him as the only source of our hope. And then the fourth thing I want to say is in verse 17. Verse 17, "Don't be afraid," Jonathan said to David. "My father will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." How did Jonathan strengthen David in his God then? How did Jonathan try to build up David's hope in God? Jonathan applied the word of God to David's life. Back in chapters 15 and 16, we're told about how God first rejected Saul for his disobedience, and then through Samuel anointed David as the future king, as Saul's successor. God had already clearly established in the past what was going to happen. God had spoken. Jonathan now takes what God had said and applies it to David in his current situation. Firstly, David has no need to fear, says Jonathan, because God's already made plain what's coming, and that can't fail, because God's able to bring it about, whatever current events may seem to say. Secondly, David can know that Saul won't kill him. If God has promised that David will rise to the throne of Israel, then his life is absolutely safe till that happens. And that means, thirdly, David will definitely one day be king, and Jonathan can say that even knowing that his own status is going to be downgraded within the kingdom. Jonathan is a man who is prepared to apply God's word even when it's personally costly to him. What matters to Jonathan is what God will do, what God wants, what God expects. He won't simply twist it to make things better for himself. And then fourthly, Jonathan reminds David that even Saul knows what's coming. God's word is not something hidden and secret and hard to decipher. God, in this instance, has made plain his intentions, and it will happen, says Jonathan. And even those who fight hardest against it know that it will come to pass in the end. How can you, as a believer, be strengthened in your God? By having God's word applied to you. By having the things that God has actually said made real for your experience today. You know, many things can appear to be helpful. We can find comfort from our troubles in many ways. Sometimes that comfort comes through people who are friendly towards us, or they're helpful, or they're wise. Sometimes it comes through other things, things within our lives, whether it's a loving partner, or it's the delight of a child, or even a lovable pet, or some other thing that we have. Some comforts like that, they offer real help to us. But in and of themselves, they don't bring us nearer to God. And their effectiveness, therefore, just fades away in the end. We need ultimately to hear from our God. And we need to hear how that applies into our lives. Not just to tell us what to do. It's not just about commandments to keep. It's all about what God himself has said and what that means for us. For David, it meant being reminded by his friend of his promised future that God had said would happen. And Jonathan didn't hold back, even though Jonathan had to humble himself to say it. Jonathan wanted David to hear what God had said. Well, we don't have any promises that tell us that one day we'll be the king of Israel. But we have greater promises in Christ. And we need to hear those read and applied to us. Do you want to become weaker as a Christian? Would you like your spiritual life to ebb away? Then simply stay away from anyone who would apply God's word to you. Keep away from services where the Bible's preached and read. Don't read any Christian books. Get cross when Christian friends try to apply a passage of the Bible to you. Stay away from anyone who would apply God's word, and it will weaken you. But if that isn't what you want, then be a Christian who's ready to listen and learn. It may not be that you always feel ready for that. I don't suppose David was in a particularly receptive frame of mind. He probably felt like he'd had enough of this whole messy King of Israel business. But Jonathan didn't flinch. He wanted David to know those things that would strengthen him in his God. He wanted to apply God's word to him. Listen to yourself. Listen to the conversations you have with other Christians. How often is it that it's God's word which is shaping what you say? And how often is it that you're just coming out with your little opinions and theories? If you want to strengthen others, if you want to be strengthened by others, then pray that more often it would be that what God has said would be the basis of your words and the basis of their words to you. Remember what Jesus himself said just before he returned to heaven, the passage we read earlier. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. It comes just before that great promise to be with his people. The two go together. He expects us to be learning from him. He expects us to be his disciples. Not just signing on dotted lines and that's it. Not just people who decide for themselves what being a Christian means. This is Christian, that isn't Christian. We're disciples. We're learning from him. And that means application, not just a set of ideas, but a lived out life. Obedience, says Jesus, is my expectation. It'd be great if it was a 5-minute job. It would be great if it was a 2-year job or a 5-year job. But it's not. It's a lifetime. As long as God keeps us here, as long as he makes our hearts beat and our minds think, it's our job to listen and to hear the word of God applied to us. Do you want hope for the future? Then you can be sure of God. He is absolutely trustworthy. You can place your hope in him. But what does that hope mean? You can only know if you're prepared to learn, to listen and apply what God has said. 4 things I've said from the passage this morning. Firstly, that God rules over all the events of the lives of his people. Secondly, that God is kind in the ways that he deals with us. Thirdly, that God must be the only source of our hope. Fourthly, that hope is built by the word of God being applied to our lives. But to finish, I want to say one more thing briefly. One more thing to think about. The first 4 points have all been about God, and that's as it should be. We need to be strengthened in our God. But just for a moment, think about Jonathan. Jonathan is such a godly friend to David, isn't he? Before he leaves, Jonathan enters into a covenant with David. They bind themselves together with promises to one another, the promise of faithful friendship, presumably based upon what Jonathan has just said to David about his future. Jonathan is himself committed to what God has said, and that leads him to act with such attractive humility. Yeah, in one sense, Jonathan has lost everything to this man. As he looks at David, he could be saying to himself, because of David, I've lost my throne. Because of David, I've lost the trust and the love of my father. And Jonathan could be aware that it's God who's done this to him. It's God who stripped the throne from Saul and therefore cut Jonathan off. It's God who's given it to David. God has done it all. Here's a man, Jonathan, who might be angry, who might be resentful, who might be proudly saying, "What about me?" But Jonathan's a humble man. his own hurt is pushed to one side and he journeys out in danger to find his friend and strengthen him in his God. Isn't Jonathan an example to us of a man who believes that some things matter more than our own desires and our own pride? He is. But as Christians, we have a greater man than Jonathan to admire. The one who gave up the joys of heaven to descend to the cross for us. Jesus took a more lonely and more infinitely dangerous journey on our behalf than Jonathan ever took. And he did it that we might be strengthened in our God. Look at Jonathan. If you love him for what you see of him in this passage, then see Christ stood before him and love Christ all the more and emulate them both.